Then I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We're going to read there the 12th chapter. And you'll find it on page 1767 in your pew Bibles. So Paul has just been speaking about the brokenness of the fellowship from 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, especially as it shows its brokenness at the celebration of the Lord's Supper, to the point where he says it's not the supper, it's not the communion of Christ that you celebrate. And then he goes on, in terms of the communion of the saints, how that should look in chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weak are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And then just verse 13 of 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Beloved congregation, I guess we should read together question and answer 55 for a moment. Page 222 in your prayer and form book. And there the question is, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers, one and all, as the members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. And second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And then you can see in both these small number ones and twos in the footnote, 1 Corinthians 12 is quoted in both for this particular question and answer. Beloved people of God, we consider again the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen together that the most powerful work of the Holy Spirit is to regenerate a people, to inspire us to faith. Through the word that the Spirit inspires, through the external call of the preaching of the gospel, and then the internal call of the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit, and then you become a child of the living God. But the child of the living God is just that. He's part of a family. And we see that family on earth in its form as what we saw the Holy Catholic Church. The Holy Spirit is used by Christ to call a people out of the world, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, to join them together into a congregation of the elect and their seed. And it's there then that worship happens, that the gospel goes forward, that Christian living takes place. And in that church, and it's strong, the strongest evidence of that church in a community is the communion of the saints. And this too is a manifestation, the evidence, the obvious working of the Holy Spirit on earth. The church is a great testimony to that. There is nothing like the communion, calm, cum, with unity, the group, the family with unity on the earth, that is the church. I think some of you know that. I know that I've come to know that sometimes in my life, that you can feel closer to people sometimes in the church than even in your own extended family. That we call each other brothers and sisters. And that's a remarkable thing, because the blood that we share is not a father's blood in terms of human blood, but the blood of Christ that we confess together. And of course, there's nothing that the devil likes better than to break it down, to bust it up, whether that be in Christian marriage, whether that be in our Christian fellowship, but ultimately in the Christian fellowship that is the communion of saints. And that's exactly what he was doing in Corinth. Now, Corinth is a young church. Corinth had a lot of trouble. Most of the people that came out of Corinth were living in a city that had every kind of sexual debauchery there was to offer. There was sex, there was drugs, there was rock and roll. It had everything, especially in that time. There's almost no sin you couldn't engage in. And into that world, Paul comes and the gospel goes forward and people are converted, and then they come and they do bring some of that baggage with them. And part of the baggage that they brought with them was the haves and the have-nots. And Paul has just been dealing with that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. The rich people can take a day off. They can have the worship services in their house. They make sure that there's a beautiful fellowship feast. They used to do that together. They would have worship. Then they would have lunch, or they'd have supper together. And at the end of that, the office bearers would serve the Lord's Supper. But people were getting drunk at these meals, and people were getting far too involved in all of the fun and the frivolity. They weren't even waiting for the poor or those who were slaves who had to come from work. So that when they finally came, there was nothing left to eat. They weren't considered worthy, and then the Lord's Supper became an absolute farce. But also what was happening in this community is that there was a lot of gifting. And the Holy Spirit did do a lot of gifting. It works in bookends there, doesn't it, in chapter 12. Now, concerning the spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. And then he lists all of those spiritual gifts. And then at the end, now you are a body and many members, and he lists all of those different varieties of tongues, or healings, etc. And what tends to happen is, because of our pride and because of our arrogance, we can have different levels in the church. We can have the shakers and the movers in the church, and then those who don't even feel like they're really part of a church, or a church where 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And you've heard all of this before. But what ought the communion of saints to be like? And so, because of the problems in Corinth, Paul was forced to write to them, and we're going to see this evening that there's some of the things about the very early church we simply just don't understand. How did it all work? How did these gifts and all of these things and these special gifts work? And we'll speak to that. But in the end, what they had perhaps in a special way, Paul brings it together in saying that it's in fact the people who aren't so special, the ones who aren't so honorable, that we give them the special honor and we give them the special mention in light of the eyes of God. And so we have the communion of the saints. The Holy Spirit brings harmony to the body of Christ. First of all, we'll see the gifts of the Spirit, and then we confess that. In question and answer 55, first set believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. And then our second is the unity of the Spirit. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the servant and the enrichment of the other members. So Paul gives to us a beautiful chapter in chapter 12. 12 and 13 are very well known, but perhaps 13 a little better known. But 1 Corinthians 12 is that beautiful understanding of the body. And there is something about Paul. He has a way of writing, and he has a way of putting it together for us that we can really understand it, and that the Corinthians should have had no trouble to understand it. So he says, look, what happened when the Holy Spirit came to you? And he says, now I want you to think about that. Concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb, they can't speak, they're lifeless, idols. However you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one can, by speaking, by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there is that great spiritual gift. It's faith. And faith is, and it's not. It's, in this case, very easily discernible. Now, again, what was going on in Corinth that people in the church would say that Jesus was cursed? Our best guess is it was a misunderstanding that when Jesus died on the cross as a curse, that he became a curse and remained a curse. Now, you can imagine, follow me, and they are to live their lives in this way with Jesus, what would that mean if Jesus was a curse? And that may well have given them all the remedy they had for their sinning and their lawsuits and all the other debauchery that was happening at Corinth that they weren't leaving behind. But he says, it's not possible, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, that you would be able to say that. Now we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we have a man who's living with his father's wife, so his stepmother, and he's living with her as a man and a woman, like a man and wife. And Paul says, I want you to hand him over to Satan. There was no discipline going on in this church. The elders, for whatever reason, didn't see sin. And obviously, here again, they don't see sin. But it's the church that is to be involved. The church is to say, hey, this man shouldn't be living like this with his wife. Even the pagans understand how bad that is. You all should understand that if someone in the church says Jesus is accursed, the Holy Spirit isn't in him. You need to break that bondage. So we're not going back to these idols. And by the way, even today, if you look what happens in the occult, if you look what happens in some of the pagan religions, there's all kinds. There's speaking in tongues. There's crazy kinds of healings and mystic experiences. We met some of these people when we were in Toronto that have come from other countries. It's there. And by the way, it's coming here. I've been able to talk with some of the catechism students as well, with the Dumas, about what they saw in Nigeria as well. And you go, don't be naive. This stuff is here. Islam is a dumb idol. Hinduism is a dumb idol. Brahmism is a dumb idol. They're here. And we need to understand that too, because it tries to get in and infiltrate the church to break the communion. And what is it that gives us unity? It's that great gift of faith. No one, by speaking by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed, and no one could say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So that is what joins us together, that great gift of faith. And then that faith is activated. So that's where Paul wants to start. If we're going to talk about the spiritual gifts, remember who gave them and remember who you serve. It's interesting, right? Because he says, Jesus is Lord. He didn't say Jesus is Redeemer here or Jesus is the Son of God here. He said Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the master of the Holy Catholic Church. He is the master of the communion of the saints. He is our Lord. He is the one that we have to serve. Jesus then is the head of our homes, and Jesus is the head of our congregation. And the minute we lose it, and then we lose the Word, and we lose the Spirit, we will lose us. And it must, and it will break down. And we've seen great denominations, great federations, one great groups of churches have lost it. And it all started because they forgot that Jesus is Lord. So he says there's some diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, or if you like, service, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Why does God give gifts to the communion of the saints? Why does the Father bestow on His children talents and ability? Well, there's different reasons, I guess, we could look at it. And I guess a lot would depend on how you see the church and what you want from the communion of the saints, what you want out of it, perhaps, what you want it to do or what you think you need from the communion of the saints. When a group leaves another country and they settle into another country, like immigration, most of us are from that kind of world. You could really see it in Toronto, for instance. I know sometimes people will get uptight because, you know, you're a Dutch church, but you could go down the road. There was a Hungarian Reformed Church, and there was a Ugandan Martyrs Church, and there was Dutch churches, and there are Anglican churches, which are English, and on it goes. We understand that when people come together, they speak the same language. There's a cultural thing that doesn't absolve us from reaching out, but that reality is there. But what tends to happen, it can become its own community that very soon becomes a power community. Where I want to, well, let's say I have a few gifts for leadership. And I would like then for you to follow me. And I would like you to listen to me. And I would like you to give me some authority over you. And we tend to look at those people, they might be successful in business, or they might be successful financially, or they might be gifted in terms of speaking or teaching or something like that. But the minute that we get into that kind of thinking, then who is Lord? I may need the church to make me happy. I want you to have a worship service that I like. I want you to sing the songs that I like and to play the music that I like. I may be the kind of person who really likes to help. But maybe the kind of help that I want to give isn't the kind of way that I ought to be giving that help. And then I'm told that I shouldn't. You see, the minute that it becomes about me and I'm filled with pride, and that seems to be what's happening in Corinth, now the gifts are being used for self or a group within the church that belongs to self. But what does Paul say? It's the same Spirit who's giving you the gifts to be used under the lordship of Jesus Christ for the profit of the all. That's a remarkable thing. God has gifted each one of you when He made you, and those gifts were there when He saved you. Now, in this case, too, it seems that the Holy Spirit came upon these people and some special gifts were even given. But nonetheless, it was to serve the communion of the saints. And notice, by the way, it's not, first of all, to bring people from outside into the communion of the saints. So really, in a way, you should read 12, 13, and 14 all together, because you're going to move from there into the greatest of these is love. And then we're going to move into worship services, and it sounds like people were just yakking in tongues. It was noisy. It was disorderly. There was nothing orderly about it. It was all chaotic. And people were doing that. It became a wonderful sense of entertainment. Look at me, look at me, and look at me. And God is saying that I have given to you these gifts. And that's why we need to understand the context, the historical context. This is still in the time of Pentecost, the beginning of the church. The New Testament is still being written. That's why Paul is writing to them. They don't have all of these things written down to look at, to see what am I supposed to do with these gifts. So like later on, say in chapter 14, if you have the gift of tongues, somebody else better have the gift of interpreting those tongues. And that unless that tongue is interpreted, sit down. This isn't about people watching you speak in a tongue. And by the way, that word tongue seems to be a language that people could understand. Therefore, it could be interpreted. So by it, God, through the Holy Spirit, was speaking to the church, addressing an issue through these prophecies that came directly through the Holy Spirit, through teachers who studied the Word, and then through these gifts of tongues, so that in a way and in a time, the body of believers would be held close and strong and pure. So that when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, we read about those gifts, that love never fails. In verse 8, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, I know some believe that's talking about the very end of time. But it seems there, it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And we believe that when we look at the experience of the church, especially in the West, all of those special gifts did cease. And if you read John Chrysostom, who wrote on this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, and he wrote this 1,500 years ago, this whole place, this passage, is very obscure. But the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. So the early church fathers already recognized there was a gifting for the church at that time that was very important for the church at that time. So the apostolic office has passed. The prophetic office has passed. The teaching office has continued. The elder office has continued. The diaconal office has continued. The father and mother office has continued. The office of husband has continued. But all of these are for the well-being of the church of Jesus Christ, that we may maintain the truth and love one another. And the best way that we can love one another is to direct one another to the great truth that Jesus is Lord, that He died on the cross. And you know, by the way, you know, if they ever ask you, what about this Heidelberg Catechism? And what about the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort? Why do we teach our young people this? It's because it's that faith that binds us together. And then when we explore that faith and then write down in a nice summary what we understand, we now have a way to work through these texts together through the history of the church. That we don't just receive this, but we have these that are over 500 years old, a sermon from Chrysostom, which is over 1,500 years old. And now we begin to see, hey, God was doing something, and He's always taken care of the church, and whatever the church needed, it has received. So that we do see, in places where the gospel has not gone out, has never gone forward, is not written in the language of the natives of that area, or the indigenous people, that we do see sometimes signs and wonders. That people can see that these men who bring the word are empowered by God. And then again, when the word comes forward and it's written down, then these things are not needed. But the gifts that we do need continue. And so he says to the one is a word of wisdom. We're not quite sure what the difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is through the same Spirit. And then to another, faith, which seems that these people had a real ability to stand sure and strong and pure and faithful no matter what. We have the gift of healing by the same Spirit. And the gift of healing, it could be a miraculous healing, but it could also be someone who's just good at taking care of somebody with the flu, helping somebody with a really bad back, someone who's like a doctor or even a nurse. To another, the different kinds of tongues, as we've talked about the interpretations, but one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For the body is one and has many members. So what are we to learn from this confession? that if Jesus is Lord and God has made you and the Holy Spirit has gifted you, be thankful for what you have. Develop what you have. Don't worry about what other people have so much. And be thankful for what the Lord has given you, and then find ways to use the gifts that God has given you. And I know we live in a world of the spectacular. You know, sometimes people will say to pastors, and I've had it said to me, oh, you know, the way you preach and you have this, you must live so close to God. I'm telling you, I'm a sinner and I have lack and I have faith issues. It's just a gift that God has given that you use to the best of your ability. But it doesn't mean I'm any more strong or any more powerful than you in terms of my faith or gift or life. I've been sent here to be part of this body, but so have you. And so don't always look at the one who's obvious, let's say. You know that in this church, there's people who just quietly go around and visit. And they never ask a thing for it. And they pray with people, and they know people in a way that I or others will never do. And they just quietly do what they're good at. The person who can lead little ones in singing. The other person who can share their gifts on the piano. The ones who are just amazing at being a deacon. And that's a real big thing in our churches. You know, historically was, well, he's a good deacon, so now he can graduate to being a good elder. You know, sometimes when you walk in a consistory room, if you walk in our consistory room, the elders are on one side, the deacons are always on the other side, and I guess the room must tip that way, right, to the elders? That's why I stand over there with the deacons once in a while, and it levels it out. That's not what it is. We have been blessed with really good deacons in this church. They're deacons. Let them be deacons. We need good deacons. You know, we read in Acts chapter 9 when the deacons are chosen, and the church grew exponentially. Acts 7, I mean. Isn't that remarkable? We have elders. Let them be elders. And young men, too. You know, it's always, well, maybe you should think about the ministry. Well, maybe you should start thinking about being a deacon or being an elder or being a cadet leader or leading in kingdom seekers. We're all here together to do something here by the will of Almighty God. Never be ashamed of your gifts. Never be braggadocious about them either. But let's find this beautiful truth in love. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Be like him. Now, he goes on in that second part, starting in verse 12, the body is one and has many members. And we have a unity of the Spirit, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So it starts there with this baptism. And then we understand, right, that baptism is your initiation into the covenant. In the same way that circumcision then is your initiation into covenant in the Old Testament by virtue of the males. But now it's open up. So what do we read in Acts? Cornelius and his household. Lydia and her household. We read that households were baptized. And it would be odd that every household did not have an infant or a baby in there. What I find more interesting is that some of these households, there were male and female adult servants who were baptized, and we don't necessarily read that they believed. But that baptism then is your initiation into the Church of Jesus Christ and your calling into the communion of the saints to make the good confession, Jesus is Lord. That I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. How do you know you believe in the Holy Spirit? I can make this good confession. It's that confession then that gives us unity. So back to the Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort are three forms of unity together with the creeds. They are what unify us. We believe the same things. And out of that belief, as we heard this morning with Abraham, what James said, faith without works is dead. But living faith works it out. And therefore we saw with Abraham, who was given that faith, he did what he was called to do because he believed. I'm coming back with the boy. And we need to work out of that same faith. So, in the marvel of the body, we realize that, in fact, the body is not one member, but many members. And he goes on to say, in verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would that be? Just a small thing. I don't want to get too far into it, all right? But as our world begins to change, and as there is this understanding that people can say, hey, you know what? I think, I know I'm a male, but I think I should be a female. I identify this way. Then think about how would you read this from 1 Corinthians 12? God has made the body, putting each member of the body, each part of the body, in the way that He decided, assumes that the physical body, every human body, every animal body, every plant body, has been put together, knit intricately, as the psalmists say, by Almighty God. So we understand that. That the fingers are a certain way, and the thumb is a certain way, and the feet are a certain way, and the head is a certain way, and each has its place. And if it's not in that place, then we realize that there's something wrong about it, but the human body, if we'll just take that, is a remarkable thing. Now, what would be the point of a foot cut off from the body? It's kind of unthinkable. It's kind of laughable, really, if Paul's saying, okay, yeah, the foot says, yep, I'm sick of you guys, so I'm going to cut myself off and go over there. And then you've got a foot laying over there. And stump over here. You go, what a useless foot. Well, that's what happens when you cut yourself off from the body. I mean, I don't know if we think about that, but that actually hurts. If part of the body hurts, then all of the body hurts. And if we can just so quickly, and by the way, there are times when you have to leave because this church isn't perfect. I get that. But we need to be really careful about that because it hurts. Every parent who has a child who's finally said enough of you and I'm leaving the house, and leaves under duress or brokenness, they know what that feels like. It hurts. Anybody who's been married and one cheats or one leaves, says, I don't want you anymore, that hurts. And when someone that you love, especially if it's leadership of the church, and then they say, we don't want this anymore, that hurts. Now, Paul does write to the Corinthians, there has to be divisions in the church so we can find out who the truth is. So we know that that has to happen. We're sinful. But we need to be very, very careful about saying, I'm taking my gifts and I'm leaving. Remember, that was like the guy who had the soccer ball, and then if we didn't play by his rules, I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. And then we all sat there, and what are you supposed to do? So we're not allowed to do that. Let your attitude be the same as that of Jesus Christ. We need your gift. And we need your gift not that you can get accolades, but that Jesus Christ may be praised. We need your gifts so that the body can move, so that we can move normally with 2 feet. And we can normally with, and if the hand says, I don't need the feet, but now I got to go carry bricks all day, that's great, I can pick up the bricks, but I can't get from here to there. And what's the point? And so in this group called the Zion United Reformed Church of Sheffield, God has knit us and put us together in such a way that we should be able to move and to meet the needs of the community as He sees fit. Now, He's going to give the growth, He's going to give the success, He's going to give the blessing the way He sees fit, but we are put together this way by His will. And are we going to question it? And that really becomes important when we say, what if the head, we'll just say that's the leadership, and the rest of the body says, we don't like it. We don't want it. What happens then to the church? What happens when the head says, I don't care about the body? What happens to the church? If we lose our focus, because everything's really getting back to that great commandment, isn't it? Where he's getting, the greatest of these is love. Well, who should you love? The Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do you do that? Love your neighbor as yourself. Use your gifts and your talents. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And so we need one another. And then He gives those gifts. And Ephesians chapter 4 picks up those same sort of gifts. Apostles, second prophets, or teachers. We need leadership. Then the special activity of the church, the gifts of healings. And then He says, earnestly desire the best gift. And isn't that interesting? What is the best gift? Love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And how does He end that in verse 13? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also know. Do you know how loved you really are? You don't. It's not because you're not trying. It's because you can't yet. You can't know how loved you are until you're standing before God Almighty, either in your death or when Jesus Christ comes again, and then we'll completely understand how loved we are, that God gave His only Son, the Son who died for us. How loved we are, kindled by the Holy Spirit. How loved we are. You can only know in part. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 13 is about? What's love? It's Christ. Isn't that what love suffers long? He's kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. He doesn't behave rudely. He does not seek His own. He's not provoked. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity. He rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is the love of God to you. Desire that. Agape, unconditional Christian love. They will know we are Christians by our love. How will they see the love? When each part of the body is doing their work for Christ and for one another, and in using those talents and gifts for the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. So this becomes a beautiful, loving, kind, and decent place where the brokenhearted and the lonely and the distraught and the confused and those who are depressed can say, there's a home, and that's a family I'd like to be part of. And I know that when I die, they'll come to my funeral. And I know that when I get married, they'll come to my wedding. And I know that when I don't have enough, they'll come and they'll bring me something. And that when I'm absolutely lonely and down, they'll come and they'll visit me. And I know that if I need a ride to the hospital, they'll give me a ride. And I won't have to ask twice. I know that there'll be somebody in this place who will love me. You don't have to love everybody the same way. It's not possible. But there's somebody here that your gifts will meet up to help that person. So don't be shy. Never be ashamed. Never be braggadocious. But see who you are in Christ Jesus. Can you say Jesus is Lord? You must. Do you believe in His death? Do you believe in His resurrection? Then you who are baptized into His death are raised anew in His resurrection, and you have become part of the body of Christ, the Holy Catholic Church. The power of the Holy Spirit, and its evidence is shown in the communion of the saints who believe in the forgiveness of sins. But that's a matter, the Lord willing, for next week. So let's put pride and division behind us now. And let's put unity and humility and the worship of Almighty God before us, that we may be one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray in thanksgiving for each one of us here. While the offering plate goes by and we look at one another, as we listen to one another sing, as we fellowship with one another after the service, we pray that You would develop and bless this, our communion of the saints. Father, we admit that over the years we haven't always been good at this. And the Lord, we need to get better at it. But we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And that what we confess out of that word, may that confession be real. May our confession turn to profession. That we do what we say. And that our walk matches our talk. Go with us, lead us, and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.